I was wondering because I can preach to a lot of people without a mic. I've done that before. I've preached to 500 people one time, and the place didn't have any, because I'm a big mouth. Okay, so you understand. All right, here we go. So we're looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 today, and the riches of the guarantee, the riches of the guarantee. All right. When God makes the promise of His glorious inheritance that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's sure because God cannot lie. Isn't that good? He doesn't leave us there, though. He's given us the guarantee of the Holy Spirit working in our lives, which we'll show you this morning, to assure us that we have a part in that inheritance that has been secured by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this is where we're going today. We're looking at the guarantee, the riches of that guarantee in verses 13 and 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the guarantee. It's not just that you say, I guarantee it, but you have made known to us through the working of our Lord Jesus Christ that our inheritance is secure because of Jesus Christ. And you have ordained that we would have this wonderful inheritance. You ordained it before time began. And then you gave us the Holy Spirit that makes us long for the inheritance and given us indication that we too are in that number looking for that inheritance. So Father, as we open up your scriptures, we need the power of your Spirit to be unleashed, to give us liberty to worship you, but also to receive what your word has to say, that our hearts may be filled with joy and expectation as we consider this today. And we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a scripture found in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. You might be familiar with it, where it goes on to talk about two are better than one. I love using that scripture when I do premarital counseling, because two are better than one. Two are better than one. He gives all kinds of description. Then he comes down to the end of it and says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. Well, as you might expect, there's a wonderful way that a preacher takes that and says, you know, when a person when the husband is dedicated to the Lord and wants to serve him, and the wife is dedicated to the Lord and ready to serve him, there's something about God in the midst that takes two people and binds them together in such a way that it's really hard to break it. It's wonderful to think about that. As a matter of fact, statistically it says that. Okay? Statistically, that if a couple comes to be married, they have about a 7 in 10 chance of divorce. Sounds pretty bad. Okay? And, if a person has been divorced before, even if they have parents who have been divorced, even if there's any kind of step, if there's anything like that. So when I go through and I question couples, when you really break it down, they have a very slim chance of this marriage really working. But, statistically, that if two people are followers of Jesus Christ, and will apply this book, okay, that statistically, the chance of divorce is only 1 out of 1,029. Wow! God makes a difference. But I would like to take that verse, two are better than one, but there's a threefold cord that's not easily broken, and consider that the speaking to us of the Holy Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It says in the book of Romans chapter 8, we described it earlier, who shall bring any charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies us. That, of course, is God the Father. He goes on to say, who is to condemn us? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us? God the Son. All right, and God the Spirit is described in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 16, when he says, all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. That's assurance from the Holy Spirit. And he says in verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So today we're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit. But as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, it is all based upon the work of God the Father and God the Son. You see, they don't operate separately. They work together for our salvation and to bring our inheritance. That's what I want you to get at. Okay, that's a long way to go, Bob. But then here we go. Now I want you to watch this morning. So we're looking at the guarantee that is ours and the inheritance we have. And it's just going back briefly, let me just touch verse 11 of Ephesians 1. In Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated according to the purpose of Him, that's God the Father, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And today, we're looking at how He has given us the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. So my outline goes like this, as you follow with in the sermon notes. The foundation of the guarantee is in verse 13. The guarantee itself is the first part of verse 14. The fulfillment of the guarantee is described in verse 14, part B. And the product of the guarantee is found in the last part of verse 14. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14. Let me read it to you. The Word of God, here's what He has to say. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. Let's first of all look at the foundation of this guarantee. And it says, in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Let me just point out what God the Holy Spirit is doing in our coming to Christ. First of all, we may not consider this. We may even never thought of it before. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 1 and verse 5, God speaks to Jeremiah and says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He says, and before you were born, I consecrated, I set you apart and appointed you. And okay, the first thing, that had to do with the prophet Jeremiah. What about the common person? Say a person is born as a result of incest or out of a wedlock relationship. Is that the purpose of God? God has ordained our birth. Well, we know this because in the book of Ephesians chapter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Watch this. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we would be holy and without blame before Him in love. So God knew us, considered us before the foundation of the world. And so wouldn't it make sense that before we were even formed in the womb, God was watching us and protecting us? You stop and think about that, because many of you have described the fact things happened in your life that you understand, that you knew, looking back on it, that God's protective hand was upon you to keep you till the time that you would be saved, that you would come to Christ. And you understood, and looking back on it now, that God's hand was upon you. How wonderful that is. But let's not stop there. He says, when you stop and think about, as the someone brought you the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, and is available to you for calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that person, as it's described in Romans chapter 10, it was sent by God. Really? So God had His hand in the womb of my mother, forming me, and He knew me before that, also before the foundation of the world, and the person that brought me the good news of the gospel was actually sent by God to preach the gospel to me. Exactly. And not only that, but listen to this about the Word of God that was brought to you by that person who brought you the Word of God. Isaiah 55 says, this is appropriate for us, as the rain, well, we don't have snow, but as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but the water of the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Watch this. So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and succeed in the thing which I sent it. Really? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's no accident, because faith is given to us as a gift from God, and it's exposed when the word of God is preached and our hearts respond. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 describes, our gospel came not as you in word only, but in power. The Spirit of God is working there. So the Spirit of God is involved in our lives before birth, actually before the foundation of the world with God the Father. He is also involved in the person that brought us the gospel, and in your hearing and receiving the gospel. And so He says in Matthew chapter 13, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for you hear. Because before God did work in your heart, before the Spirit of God was working in your heart to change that, you might have heard the gospel literally, physically, but you didn't hear it. It didn't come to your heart. Okay, so that has happened. You are a blessed person because the Spirit of God has done a marvelous work. You get the feeling now? We're getting understanding your riches. And so in Romans chapter 10, listen to this, how it's described. What does it say? The word is near you. That's the word of God. The proclamation of the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He accomplished all that he set out to do to save us from our sins. And that word is near you. It's in your mouth. It is in your heart. The Spirit of God has placed it there. And so that the word is faith which we proclaim, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. All you do is step back and do like the Apostle Paul. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. All of us can say that. He came into the world to save sinners. We all qualify for that. But the Spirit of God qualifies us by bringing us to the gospel to us, preparing our hearts, and working in us a mighty work. Is that good or what? Well, it doesn't stop there. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, where God says, you are mine. He puts that stamp upon us when he says, fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. He teaches us all things, according to John chapter 14, the words of Jesus. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, he will guide you into all truth, and he will glorify me. So last week I pointed out that the sealing of the Holy Spirit causes you to exalt Christ. So if you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, your desire is to exalt Christ. Well, you may say, I don't know how to do that, but you understand when somebody's bragging about the Lord Jesus Christ and his accomplishments and his victory over sin and Satan and death itself, your heart just says, yeah. Okay, that's what it is. That's a testimony in your heart. That's by the work of the Holy Spirit that he has just stamped upon you. Likewise, the Spirit of God gives you a desire to push away sin. You may not be perfect at that, but you understand it. You want to get rid of sin. You have a hunger for God's Word and the true doctrines of Christ. And you have a love for Christ. A love for Christ and His church and a love for other people. And so that seal of the Holy Spirit declares, as we pointed out last week, your authenticity. You're being owned by God and purchased by the Lord Jesus Christ, declaring your security and the done deal of the transaction that you are one with Christ. Your debt is paid in full. Is that good? That's real good, isn't it? Or as the old guy says, it doesn't get any better than that. Well, yes, it does. Stand by, because the next point is the guarantee. The same Holy Spirit that brings us that seal that we belong to God is our guarantee of the inheritance. Watch this. Who is this? This is the Holy Spirit that Jesus says, I will, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. I like how the King James calls it. He calls him the comforter. The comforter, a helper, means he comes along beside us. Now that's good. That's why Jesus said, I'll not leave you as orphans. I'll come. He comes through the working of the Holy Spirit. He'll ask the Father and he'll send another helper. And you were sealed with the same Holy Spirit. So now let's look at him as a guarantee. The guarantee is kind of like a down payment or earnest money that says there's more to come. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 20 and 22. Watch this. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. It is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who has also put his seal on us and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So, all the promises of God, every one of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. And because of that, when you hear the promises of God, the Holy Spirit is saying, it's right. That's right. They're good. Okay, you have the testimony within that these are the right things. Jan and I, back in 1974, were married, and we heard this scripture about that time. We just kind of wrote it down and said, here's our verse. This, we want to claim this. We love this verse. And you probably heard it's God's telephone number. It's called Jeremiah 33:3. That's easy to remember, isn't it? 33:3. All threes. 33:3. Here's what it says. God says, "Call unto me, says the Lord, and I will answer you, and I'll show you great and mighty things which you know not." Is that precious or what? I don't know how many times Jan and I have prayed that. We're in impossible situations. And here's what God said. God's word is true. It is a testimony of the truth that the Holy Spirit is that guarantee in our hearts that we believe God. We believe His word. We believe His testimony. And that's why when you come to the book of Joshua, it says that God answered prayer and Solomon, even as you realize when I was reading that from 1 Kings this morning, chapter 8, when he was praying, he says, just as you, God said, not one word fell to the ground. Not one word that God had promised fell to the ground without Him carrying it out. So you understand when the truth of God's promises, I can't wait, coming up in a few weeks, we start a new series on Sunday night on the promises of God. It's always interesting to me how I ask people, what's your favorite promise? Well, I don't know. We should have like 10 of them on the tip of our tongue because the God's promises are truth. I like how C.H. Spurgeon said, it's like God's checkbook. Okay, and it's blank. Go ahead and use it. It's a whole store of blessings for us that are His promises. And the testimony in our hearts that those promises are true is the working of the Holy Spirit. Wow. Listen to this. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, God says, through the writing of the person who wrote the book of the Hebrews, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's what? The rewarder of those who seek Him. I like how the King James says, rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Don't play around with God. Diligently seek Him. Well, that's faith that does that. Where did you get faith? The faith is the working of the Spirit of God within us. Faith is taking the word, the testimony of the promise of God and believing by the power of the Spirit that God will fulfill His promise. So when you go to God in prayer, you're there loaded with God's promises, and it's based on Christ being all promises of God are about the Lord Jesus Christ and He keeping that. And if God keeps that, He'll take care of all the rest too. Right? Isn't it good? Now, watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. He has prepared for us this very thing, who is God, who has given to us the Spirit as a guarantee, so that we're always in good courage. We know that while we're at home in the body, we're away from God. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Here's what He's doing. We have the testimony of the Spirit of God. This ain't our home. So whether we live, we have the Spirit of God with us. Whether we die, we'll go to be with the Lord. The assurance that whether we live or die, we're the Lord's. And that assurance is the power, the guaranteeing power of the Holy Spirit within us to say truth. So why should I worry what happens to me? I'm the Lord's. My destiny is to be with the Lord. So, as the Spirit of God is working in us, of course, He's working sanctification. Sometimes we get upset about sanctification. Oh, sanctification is God working in us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And He's applying the Word of God, so the Word of God is working in us. We're pushing away from sin. We're drawing closer to Christ. Sometimes we get a little upset about that sanctification. So follow with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Here's a new way of looking at sanctification. This is the work of the Spirit of God in us. Now that the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I love how we always talk about freedom. You know, preachers have a way about this, you know. We call, and the King James is called liberty. I remember for years, you know, sometimes a preacher would get up discouraged. And an older preacher would ask him, well, he says, why are you discouraged? You know, well, people aren't coming to church. Well, people don't seem to be listening. And he'd say, have you had liberty to preach? Liberty to preach is when God is allowing some power of the Word of God to flow through you. Just kind of, and the good thing about it is when He's doing that, it's like you're participating, but you're really like standing there watching what God is doing. And when He's doing that, you can't just deny it. You said there's liberty. There's liberty and freedom. So what He's saying here is, friends, when God is working in you by the power of the Spirit to sanctify you, there's freedom. Because that old man that you're carrying around with you is becoming less and less, and the new man has more and more power, and you're living closer to Christ. Is that good? That sounds to me like it'd be a good thing, right? Now, watch this. And He says, where the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Is that good? Watch. Sanctification is God taking you from one degree of glory to the next. Do you see why He wants that for you so much? So as in Romans chapter 8, He says, we know that those who love God, and for God works all things together for good to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God is doing in sanctification. Why? Philippians chapter 3. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject, bring all things to Himself. It gets better. Follow with me on this. The guarantee is like the first fruit. I think I've talked about this before. When we lived in Arkansas, we had this big old pear tree. We didn't know anything about growing crops or anything else. But it was a big old pear tree, and sure enough, it produced one pear. And I picked that one pear, and there was a lot of farmer-type brothering in the church, and I said, look, this is all I got, one pear. And they said, Bob, that's the first fruit. That's a sign there's going to be more. Oh, okay. A few days later, boom, the tree was full of pears. Wow, first fruit. Follow with me if you have an outline. Follow with me from Romans chapter 8. The creation waits for eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Isn't it amazing that the creation, the grass, the trees, the mountains, the sea, everything on God's creation is longing for something. Huh? Yeah. Because notice, the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. So there's this, like, this suppression upon all of creation because of sin. And the creation, I can't explain this, but the trees and the flowers, as beautiful as they are right now, they're being suppressed. Okay, that all of creation is waiting for something to happen for it to be lifted, finally. So here's what He says. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of Him who subjected in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Isn't that amazing? And He says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, redemption of our bodies. How many of you ever groan? It's more a better question. How many of you don't ever groan? What's wrong with you? You'll groan. It's coming. The older we get, the more we groan. Why? Because we're waiting for something. And notice what He calls that. That groaning in your life is the first fruit of the Spirit of God. For that, I qualify. Groaning. So what does it mean? Won't it be good the day that Christ changes our bodies to be like His glorious body? Never again will you ever have any pain or sorrow and freedom completely from any thought of death or discouragement. Does that sound good? Well, that longing for it, and sometimes it comes out as a groan. Sometimes it's like, this is tough. Because God is doing a mighty work in you, and the first fruit of the Spirit is that groan. We like to talk about first fruits when we talk about the second coming of Jesus, because his resurrection is called the first fruits of those who sleep. All right, let's look at the fulfillment of the guarantee. He's guaranteeing something, it's inheritance, right? Until we acquire possession of it, it's inheritance as a completed version of redemption, a completed redemption, as it says in the King James, he's the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession and to the praise of his glory. Of course, it says in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through this redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Hebrews 9 says he entered into once in the holy places, not by means of blood of goats and calves, but the means of his own blood, securing eternal redemption. And of course, as we mentioned in Romans chapter 8, there's this finalized redemption of even the raising of our bodies to be likened to his body. So let's talk about heaven for a moment. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house, I like how the King James says, are many mansions or many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you there myself. Is that good? Now watch. What is that like? What is that like? When we turn to the book of Revelation, it says, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates were made of a single pearl. Must be a big oyster, right? And then he says, the streets are like gold. They are gold. Isn't it amazing that things that we consider rare and jewels are the pavement and the gates? Indeed, Peter says, according to his promise, we're waiting for the new heavens and the new earth in which dwells righteousness. Again, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we wait a Savior. It is better than we could ever think or dream or imagine. So when we come to this, he says, the product of our inheritance, the product of our inheritance is praise to the Father, praise to the Son, and praise to the Holy Spirit. If you studied the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, actually 1 through 6, is praise to the Father. Verses 7 through 12, praise to the Son. Verses 13 through 14, praise to the Holy Spirit. No wonder then, in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said to baptize in what? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God, the triune God, has testified to us that we belong to Christ. Now, watch this. As I conclude, let me just wrap this up with this. Because you've been chosen by God, predestinated for adoption by Jesus Christ, and made accepted before God by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed you by his own blood, brought you forgiveness of sin, and even gives you hope that his being in total control, both now and through eternity, and he speaks of which he has given you a glorious inheritance. Not only that, but through the working of Holy Spirit, he's involved in bringing you salvation, causing you to hear the gospel and believe. He also has been given the task of sealing you and being your guarantee of your eternal inheritance, which involves your being raised from the dead and your place in the new heavens and the new earth. Whoa. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are involved in your salvation. And it's better than we can ever imagine. So, you can't yawn at it, can you? You can't yawn at that. Say, well, so what? What do we do? I was thinking, the Holy Spirit has actually given us a job to do. If we turn to Titus chapter 2, verse, it's not in your outline, so I'll just read it. First of all, it says, the working of the Holy Spirit has done this. When Paul writes in Titus 2:11, it says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation, the Holy Spirit has brought into your life, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ today. The Holy Spirit has brought salvation to you, right? Causing you to believe the gospel, hear the gospel, believe the gospel, follow the gospel. So, the Holy Spirit doesn't stop there. He teaches us what is right. He teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's called sanctification. The Holy Spirit is moving us to be more conformed to this book and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God the Holy Spirit in your life. Sometimes He nudges you pretty hard. Okay, but here we are. Again, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Third, the Holy Spirit causes us to long for something, as He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Won't it be wonderful if today is the day? Won't it be wonderful that when Jesus Christ returns, so we have this in our hearts, that we are looking for that great, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It doesn't stop there. Just a reminder, He gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a special people, zealous of good works. And that's the Holy Spirit says. Look what He's done. Go and follow Him. Purify unto Himself, He said. A special people, we're a peculiar people, and so we are. We're His special treasure. Zealous of good works. And by the way, the Holy Spirit helps us to do those good works. He encourages us while we're doing those good works. And He rewards us. Because He says, when we're doing what is right before God, His Spirit agrees with our spirit to let us know that we're the children of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy word. I thank You for this book of Ephesians that's just full of riches. I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the Word of God that we've considered today and use the Word of God to bring it to remembrance, just as Jesus promised You would, Holy Spirit, that we would not only hear the Word today, but follow it, that we would be the people that would be zealous of good works. Not because we're trying to impress God, but because what else could we do after all that we have received as a blessing from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Oh God, use Your word to drive us, motivate us, encourage us, and help us as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd ask our brothers to come as they prepare the table before us, as we take some time just to fellowship with God. In remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, remembering, of course, His death until He comes.